Well, good morning. I am so glad to see all of you here this morning, because you were created to know God and to worship God and to enjoy Him forever. And so when you're worshiping God with your voice, with your life, during this time of worship, you're right in the will of God. I'm Pastor David, not to be confused with the real Pastor Dave, who is spending time with his family this morning. But it's an honor, a privilege, and a pleasure.
Hey, kids, you can go to kids' church.
No, thank you.
I know you're so excited
thank
to
you.
Preach. I'm
thank
sorry.
Thank you. Thank you. Children. Good catch, Dwayne. You got that one. It's an honor, a privilege, and a pleasure to be here with you this morning and share God's precious and powerful word with you. You know, God's word is precious because it tells us that God so loved the world, that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We have His precious promises. God gave His Son. He died on the cross. He purchased us with His own blood. We are not saved by our own works, our own goodness, our own righteousness, but by grace. And He laid down His life that we might be recipients of His goodness and grace and mercy. You wouldn't know that if it wasn't for God's precious word. But God's word is powerful because when you combine God's powerful word, the seed of God's word, and the powerful Holy Spirit, and a humble heart, a change and transformation takes place that will last not for a moment, but for all eternity. Of course, it's a pleasure to share God's word with you this morning. Now, in keeping with our summer theme, I located a song that I could talk about for a few minutes and base my on the chorus from this song. I was actually riding on an airplane back from Alaska after visiting my son, and I was watching a movie on the airplane because I can never sleep on an airplane. And a movie about this artist came on, and I was watching it, and he's primarily a folk artist, but at a folk festival one year, he played this song, and, well, it transformed his career from that of a folk artist to that also of a rock and roll artist. And this song was named by Rolling Stone magazine in 2004 and in 2010 as number one in a list of the 500 greatest rock and roll songs of all time. Here's the chorus. How does it feel? How does it feel to be without a home? Like a complete unknown, like a rolling stone. And that's the name of the song, Like a Rolling Stone by Bob Dylan. Some people believe that this song was written about Janis Joplin, who he knew. Some people think it was written about an actress lady that he was with for a while. Some people think these words are written about him. Because any struggling artist or actor or sports person goes through a period of time when they feel like nobody knows who they are, that nobody has their back. They've left their home and everything behind, and they are totally lost and like a rolling stone. And that's the thing about these words of these songs. People have a way of identifying with those thoughts. So you don't have to be an artist, a musician, an actor or actress. sometimes feel like you're all alone, to sometimes feel like nobody knows who you are or nobody cares, to sometimes feel like you're lost and lonely. In my text this morning, we find the armies of Israel with that type of a feeling. They're in a battle for their very lives against the Philistines. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 17. You see, even though the Israeli people were delivered from bondage in Egypt, and God brought them into the land with a mighty hand, after many years had gone by, they still found themselves battling the enemy. And the Philistine army was much larger. They were outnumbered. The Philistine people, their culture was more advanced, and they had forges, and they could make better weapons, and the Israeli people were going out there with pitchforks and farm instruments to fight these people. They were outgunned. It's like they had brought a knife to a gunfight in this vernacular. But not only that, the Philistine army had a giant. And he was a monster of a man. He was tall and big and strong. And not only that, every day he would come out and mock them and curse their God and threaten them. And when he did, they trembled with fear. You may think, well, that's a perfectly reasonable response. They were outnumbered. They were outgunned. And the Philistines had a giant. They should be afraid, except for one thing. The Philistines worshipped idols, and they worshipped and served the true living God. Well, when David shows up on the scene, a young man or a boy who was actually too young to serve in the army, this wasn't his battle. He had no business there except his father was kind of curious as to what was going on in the battle, so he sent David with some lunches for his brothers, some cheese for his commanders, and mostly he wanted David to find out what was going on, how was the battle going. That's where we pick up the story in verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go out and fight him." And Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he's been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. And your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." So David, Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." And Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. And David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around, because he was not used to them. He says, "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose five smooth stones from the stream and put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. My thought for today is this. The giants that we face are defeated first in the spiritual realm. The giants that we face are defeated first in the spiritual realm. Let us pray. Father, I thank you once again for your precious and powerful word. And I pray that as we consider your word this morning, once again, that you would open our ears to hear your word. You'd open our eyes to see the truth. And Lord, that you would touch our hearts. Touch our hearts in such a way that we might receive something from you today. That we might believe and receive all that you have for us through your precious and powerful word. And in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. The giants that we face are defeated first in the spiritual realm. It occurs to me, when David showed up at the camp that day, and the giant came out and started threatening the people of Israel again, that David, little David, was the only one in the camp who was not paralyzed by fear. Why is that? Because many of the men, Saul was a big man, many of the men were bigger and stronger and tougher than David. But David was the only one who was not afraid of this giant. Why is that? David was able to face the giant because he knew. He knew, by faith, he knew that his God was bigger, that his God was stronger, that his God was greater and more powerful than any army he would face today or any army he would ever face. David won many battles throughout his life, this being the first one, this one with the giant. But he always went to battle in the name of the Lord. You see, I believe that David realized, even at a very young age, that this was really a spiritual battle. It wasn't just a matter of who had the best weapons or who had the biggest, toughest guy. This was a spiritual battle. Behind the scenes, there was a spirit at work in the Philistine army and in the giants. This is the reason for this fear. And I believe that this battle was won not when David hit the giant with the first of the five stones right in the head, or it wasn't won when he ran up and grabbed the giant's sword away from him and cut his head off and picked it up. I believe the battle was won when he proclaimed in verse 45, "I come to you in the name of the Lord." I'll read that to you now. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I'll give you the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there's a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." They won the victory not because David was a good shot with his slingshot, but because the Lord God fought for him that day. The idea for this message actually came to me when I was watching The House of David on Amazon Prime. And they reenacted this scene with David putting on Saul's armor and then taking it off, saying, I can't wear this armor. In the movie, that's what they say. He said, I can't wear this armor. He says, I cannot go out in these in the text. But in the movie, he said, I cannot wear this armor. And it occurs to me that we cannot fight our battles wearing somebody else's armor. Paul had this same thought in the New Testament. He writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. You're not going to defeat the enemy using the enemy's weapons. You're not going to have victory over this culture using the weapons this culture uses. Satan's greatest weapon is he's a liar, and he deceives people. Just like in the garden, he deceived Adam and Eve. He says, has God said that if you eat this, you will die? You will not surely die. Whenever God says, the enemy of God says just the opposite, or he takes what God says and he twists it around. You're not going to defeat him by telling better lies. And you're not going to defeat the... You think anybody lies in this culture? Turn on the news. You're not going to defeat... You're not going to win the battle by using the weapons of this world. And you're not going to beat the enemy wearing somebody else's armor. Now, we may not go to war the way that David did, but we certainly do face many battles. We have many difficulties, many challenges, and some giants in our life. Can I get a witness? Does anybody ever have a problem, a battle, a challenge, a difficulty that they need to overcome? I think the problem that we sometimes have is somehow we've got this mindset that we invite Christ into our heart. We become Christians. We read our Bible occasionally. We go to church once in a while. We just wait around for Jesus to come back. Kind of like being on a cruise. You eat at the buffet. You lounge in the lounge chair. You may get off the ship once in a while and take one of them tours. Pretty soon, Jesus will come back and take us. The problem is, when you became a part of the family of God, you didn't get on a cruise ship, you got on a battleship. Because the enemy, God's enemy, God who has had an enemy since before the world was created, now you're his enemy too. Because you're on God's side. When you invited Christ into your heart, Satan put a big target right on your back. So we are in a battle, whether you like it or not. But what if our battles, in essence, are really spiritual battles too? Just like David recognized this was a spiritual battle, some of the battles you face are spiritual battles too. You're not going to win these battles wearing somebody else's armor. You're not going to win these battles or fight these battles in the flesh and have a victory because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Paul, who wrote probably half of the New Testament with his letters to the churches, wrote a wonderful letter to the church at Ephesus. Ephesus actually had some spiritual battles too. If you remember, when Paul was there the first time, there was a whole uprising in the city because they were afraid the Christians were cutting in on their sales of the idol, the goddess, to the goddess Diana. And that's you find that in text. But he writes to the church at Ephesus. He has three marvelous prayers in the book of Ephesus. You preached on one of them a while ago. And I think those prayers were for the church at Ephesus, but also for us, by extension. That's why we still have it here in God's Word today. But in this book, he closes this letter with words about this battle that we're in. And Paul has an idea of what armor God has supplied for us to wear. I'll pick it up in verse 10. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You see, the battle really isn't against your husband or wife. The battle really isn't against your children or parents. The battle isn't against your teachers or your students. The battle isn't against your employer or your neighbors or the guy that cuts out in front of you. The battle isn't against the Republicans or the Democrats. The battle isn't really against China or Russia. The battle is against these spiritual forces of evil in high places. There's an enemy. There's a spiritual force at work behind the scenes. And that's where our battles come from. He says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground and have, after having done everything else, to stand. Stand firm then. The belt of truth buckled around your waist. The first piece of armor Paul writes about is the belt of truth, because truth is, well, the most important thing when it comes to winning this battle. Why? Because the enemy is a liar. He lies, he deceives, he tricks people into going his way. But we have truth. The truth of the Word of God is true when nothing else is true. When everything else fails, the Word of God never fails. He keeps all of his promises, and his word is always true. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He says, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And so truth is a primary piece of our armor to win the battle. He says, and with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Now we already know that there is none righteous, no, not one. We're not righteous on ourselves. In fact, the scripture says all our righteousness is as filthy rags, and yet somehow, when we accept Christ, when we choose to follow him, somehow God gives his righteousness to us. And he can put that breastplate of righteousness on us so that we can guard our heart. Our most important vital organ, our heart. That's why they wore these pieces of armor, to protect their vital organs from those spears and swords and arrows. And the heart is where we communicate with God. And the heart is where he communicates with us. And in order to have victory, we need to have the armor of God, that breastplate of righteousness in place. I think an important part of righteousness is simply accepting that God's way is better than my way. It's buying in. It's going all in. The words of Jesus, I'm going to make Jesus my model. I've made a commitment to follow him. I'm going to live for him. I'm going to pay attention to his words, not, well, I like this thing, but I don't like that. We have a way of thinking that we know more than God. In fact, the whole world, for the most part, thinks that they know more than God, that their way is better than his way. But he says, be ye holy as I am holy. I've tried being holy, not really good at that. The only way we can do it is by his goodness and grace. And as we accept his word, as we believe, as we walk with him, he imparts that righteousness to us. Then he says, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And I take that to mean wherever you go, wherever you may travel, be always ready to give an answer for the faith that you have. Be always ready to speak the truth of God's word and the good news of the gospel to whomever, wherever, whenever you travel. And it's amazing how God will open the doors if you let him. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. We know that without faith, it's impossible to please him. But faith is so much more than that. It's believing his word is true, that he is faithful. He will be with us. He's always with us. He'll strengthen us. He'll help us. You know, you may not be shooting at the devil, but he's shooting at you. And so Paul says, hold up that shield of faith. Protect yourself from the lies of the enemy. Take the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. Protect your mind. Protect your head from those blows that the enemy wants to strike on you. Knowing that you belong to him. Knowing that he purchased you not with silver or gold or corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. He gave his life for you so that you can be free, so that you can be a part of his family, so that you can have a future. Knowing that, hanging on to that, will protect you during the evil days. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of this, keep your swords sharp. In my congregation a few times, I said, okay, let's have a sword drill, and I'd give them a verse, and they'd look it up, and keep your swords sharp, because that's your offensive weapon. You know, when Satan tempted Jesus in the desert, he took the word of God, and he twisted it around, and he lied to Jesus, and he tried to get him to bear off the path. Jesus always answered him with the word of God. And that's what we need to do when Satan tempts us. Answer him with God's powerful word. When the lies come your way, respond with the truth of God's word. Don't give him a foothold. Well, those are six powerful pieces of armor that we can wear, that we can use. We don't have to use Saul's armor. We don't have to use the weapons that the culture uses. God has provided us with armor that we can wear so that we can be victorious. But there's one more piece that's just as important as all of these, and he says, and pray. He says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul asking us to pray for him, asking the church at Ephesus to pray for him that he would declare the word of God fearlessly? I don't know anyone who declared the word of God more fearlessly than Paul, even when he wrote this letter from prison. And even when he was in prison, he was declaring the word of God fearlessly. Well, I heard that they had to keep changing the guards because he kept converting them to Christ. They were chained to him in the prison cell, and he had a captive audience. While they were there, he's telling them about Jesus. He died. He rose again from the dead. You can be saved too. Here's how you repent. Here's how you do it. One after another, converted to Christ because he was faithful to declare his word. But he tells us to put on the full armor of God that we might stand. And he tells us to pray. Pray for your friends. Pray for your enemies. Pray for your government. Pray for your family. Pray for the unsaved ones that you know. Pray that their eyes might be opened because the God of this world has blinded them, lest they see the glorious light of the gospel and be saved. There's no end to who and what we can pray for. And you know what? Prayer sometimes moves the hand of God. But true prayer always moves the heart of man closer to God. And you know, part of prayer that we often overlook is sometimes just listening. We talk, give our whole list, oh, I need a new car, I need a new job, I do something with my wife, fix my kids, my dog. We pray all kinds of things, but sometimes we just need to listen. And that's part of prayer, too. So he asked me, how do I do this? How do I put on the armor of God? And the fact is, even though most of us have heard this, most of us have read this, most of us have heard messages on this and studied it, most of the time we leave the house in our pajamas when we need to be dressed in God's armor. David, he was pretty smart. He realized he couldn't wear Saul's armor. He recognized it's a spiritual battle that's going on here. And the best answer I can give, pray. Ask God to help you put on the full armor of God. So what I'm going to do is pray the word. You've heard of that, right? Sometimes just pray the word. You know you're praying God's will if you pray the word. And so this morning, I'd just like to pray for you and me that God would put his armor on us. And I would like you to agree with me in prayer. I'd like you to either silently or verbally say, yes, God, help me put on that belt of truth. Yes, Lord. Put that breastplate of righteousness on me. My heart needs to be protected. So won't you pray with me this morning? First, Father, I'd like to say I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I don't pray as much as I should. I'm not in the Word as much as I should be. I'm not living. Sometimes I feel like I'm on just the cruise ship and not the battleship. But Lord, today, help me and help us to put on the full armor of God. Help us to put that belt of truth around us and to stand for the truth and to stand against the lies. And there's so many of them. Help us today, Lord, put that breastplate of righteousness, that righteousness of Christ on us, and help us every day choose the good and not the bad, to follow your word and not our own ways, and to live for you, and to follow you as a fully devoted follower of Christ. Help us, Lord, to be always ready to share your word, put those gospel news on our feet. And Lord, help us. Help us increase our faith. Lord, I know many people said this to Jesus while he was here. Increase our faith. Lord, increase our faith. And help us to hold up that shield of faith. That may be a light, a beacon of light to others, but will protect us from the flaming arrows of the enemy. Place that helmet of salvation firmly on our heads, Lord. That we know, that we know, that we know. We belong to you, purchased and bought by your precious blood, Jesus. And Lord, help us. Help us to sharpen our swords and wield the sword of the Spirit faithfully and have an answer for every man and every woman and every child from the Word of God. And help us, Father, to be more faithful in our prayers. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.